second chapter of the book of Joshua in the first verse. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and had hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had made in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Verse 15, Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Perhaps that will be sufficient. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this precious portion of his word. Now the book that we have, as you no doubt know, is the Holy Bible, or the Holy Scriptures. Holy men of God wrote it as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the most wonderful book in the world tonight. It's the wonder book of the world. It contains two main sections, the Old and the New Testament. It contains 66 books, 1189 chapters, and over 750,000 words. What a wonderful book is the Bible. I want to tell you tonight, friend, that time will never write a wrinkle upon its brow. Never. God has said in this book that the heavens and earth shall pass away. The heavens as we know them will be rolled up as a scroll. The earth will be burned with fire. But God says that this book, his word, will stand forever. My word, he says, shall never pass away. That's the book we're face to face with this evening. I want to make it very clear from the outset of this meeting that if you turn your back upon this book, you turn your back upon God. You turn your back upon God's Christ. and you turn your back upon the fathomless deeps of salvation. In this book, my friend, God has a message, and remember, He has a message for you. That message is the gospel. It's the most wonderful story that has ever fallen upon mortal ears. As one man said, "Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of men. He suffered and died for the sinner. He said, I'll tell it again and again. He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom He gave to purchase eternity. And oh, He is mighty to say. He said His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me." What a story we have to tell tonight. And I tell you, my friend, I love to tell the story. Because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. And as I bring you to this book, my friend, I bring you to this wonderful message which God has called the gospel. The gospel. It's called the gospel of God. Do you know why? Because it comes from God. They tell me they have difficulty in tracing the sources of many rivers. But we have no difficulty at all in tracing the source of this great river of life. It's the gospel of God. It comes from God. It found its origin in God. It didn't rise from the vapory speculations and opinions of human intellect. Man had nothing to do with it. It's all of God. It's of heavenly origin. It comes down from God in heaven. It's the gospel of God. So, friend, tonight we bring you a divine message. Mark that. A divine message. It's also termed the gospel of the grace of God. And the reason is that it speaks of the unmerited favor of God. It tells me of God bestowing upon me, upon you as a guilty sinner, something that you don't deserve. And holding back that which you do deserve. It tells me that God will blot out all your sins. What a wonderful truth that is. He'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. He'll blot them out as a thick cloud. He'll cast them into the depths of the sea. That's the gospel of the grace of God. It tells me that He forgives my sins, that He's willing and able to break the dreadful chains of sin that have me bound. But then it's the gospel of peace. That's because it tells me He made peace by the blood of His cross. And as the hymn writer so beautifully puts it, He satisfies each longing, listen to this, He satisfies each longing, every burden He will share. He will set the joy bells ringing and will give peace beyond compare. That's what this message, this gospel of peace can bring to you tonight. It's the gospel of our salvation. Because it not only tells me of one that is willing and is able, of one that saves me, but one who will keep me day by day. Now this is a full salvation, a full message that we're presenting to you. He has promised to keep us. Then it's the gospel of the glory of the happy God. Because not only does He forgive my sins, and not only does He pledge Himself to keep me day by day, but He's going to land me down in the glory itself. Now there's the message that we have to present to you tonight. A full, free salvation. What a message it is. It lifts me from the very mire of sin. It sets my feet upon a rock. It puts a new song into my mouth. It establishes my going. Glorious theme of it, the person of Christ keeps me day by day. And eventually, when the night veil is notified, He takes me home to the glory itself to dwell forever with Him. Now this is the message that we have to present to you. This is God's message in the Bible that we would bring to you this evening. Yes, this book, the Bible, has a message for you. And it's couched in this wonderful message of the gospel. So I say again, if you turn your back upon this book, you turn your back upon God's message. You turn your back upon God's way of salvation. Now mark you, there's only one way of salvation. Let me make this mercilessly clear from the outset of our meeting. I don't know, but perhaps you came here with preconceived ideas. Well, turn your back upon them. And upon every devil devised counterfeit, just face the Word of God in all its clarity and light. God has only one way of salvation. Only one. God only ever has had only one way of salvation. There was only one ark in the days when God rained judgment down upon this scene because of sin. And there was only one way into the ark, and if you weren't in the ark, my friend, you would perish with the rest of the world. Only those in the ark were saved. God didn't have two arks. God had one. Only one way of salvation. God had only one way when he brought his people out of the land of Egypt and took them across the Red Sea. They were delivered through the blood. God had no other way. When those Israelites were bitten in the wilderness, God told Moses to erect a brazen serpent. And God said, if they look, they'll live. And there was no other way. They had to look before they lived, and they could only look to the brazen serpent. My friend, the principles of God are unchanging. God has only one way of salvation tonight. Make no mistake about it. And if you're seeking to get to heaven upon your good works, or perhaps by going to church, which may be very good in itself, it will never take you into the pearly gates of glory. Never. I say again, God has only one way of salvation. I think of a man called Naaman. The scripture says he was a mighty man. But listen, there was something that dashed the cup of greatness from his lips. It adds, he was a leper. He was a leper. Well then, God provided a way through which he could be rid of his leprosy. God provided a remedy. And he was told to dip seven times in the waters of Jordan. But Naaman didn't like that. Naaman went away in a wrath. He said, they tell me to dip in the waters of Jordan. Why can't I go and dip in the waters of Abana and Pharpar? Why go and dip in the muddy, dirty waters of Jordan? Why the waters of Abana and Pharpar are far better than Jordan? Only because God told you to do it, Naaman. And until Naaman went down into those waters up and down seven times, he was not cleansed of his leprosy. You see, God had only one way. And until he came God's way, he wasn't cleansed. So, friend, as we come into the scriptures tonight, I repeat again, God has only one way of salvation. And I want to show it to you tonight from this little story that we have read of Rahab in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, here's a woman, and we read that, well, she had gone a long way down the path of sin. Rahab the harlot, and she's in the city of Jericho. Here's a woman that's a deep-dyed sinner. Not only so, that she's in a place that is doomed for judgment because God was about to overthrow the city of Jericho. What a picture. A sinner and in a place that is doomed for judgment. Now, my friend, this is a picture of you. God has given us these Old Testament stories for a purpose. And we want to learn what God has in this story for us. And I believe God would speak to your heart through it tonight. You're a sinner. I want to be clear. You're a sinner and you're in a place that is doomed for judgment. Do you realize that? Are you conscious of the fact, my friend, that you are a sinner? You may be zealous, but God's word tells me you're lost. You may be very sincere, but God's word tells me that you're perishing. Now let us face up to what the word of God brings before us. I say we are all sinners in the sight of God. There was a time when man was perfect. There wasn't a taint of sin upon him. God created the heaven and the earth. And as you move down the chapter, eventually you come to the greatest work in creation. God made man. And he was perfect. Make no mistake about that, the clay was not man in the hand of the potter. And there stood man, beneath the blue and unclouded sky, not a sin upon him. He was perfect, straight from the hands of his Creator. Fellowship between the Creator and the creature. Perfect communion. God took that man and he placed him in a beautiful garden. God gave him one simple command. He said to Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat, but don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Adam disobeyed God, and sin plunged its ugly dagger into the fair universe of God, and man became a fallen creature. God said in the cool of the day, where art thou? Did God know where he was? He did. But he was seeking to bring him to a sense of his guilt before God. So we have it in the scriptures that God drove out the man, separated from God. My friend, the sin didn't stop there. God looked down upon the earth in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis to see if there were any that did seek after him, and the very thoughts and the purposes and the desires of men's heart were only evil continually. And God says, I'll wipe him from the face of the earth. The end of all flesh has come before me. And God opened the floodgates of divine wrath. And God rained down judgment upon this world. He did indeed. There was just one house that was saved there in the ark. All because of sin. And God replenished the earth. And sin still continued. My friend, it's wrapped the centuries in darkness. It has indeed. And we come down to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and it tells us that all have sinned. Every one of us. None of us are excluded. We've all sinned and we have come short of the glory of God, of the divine standard. Of the standard that God has set. That's where we find ourselves today. Every one of us on the same platform before God. And I want to tell you tonight that there is one thing certain in this life. You can't boast yourself of tomorrow when you're not sure of life, but there's one thing certain tonight. And it's this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now mark that. Your sin up to this moment has been the rejection of the Son of God. Be sure your sin will find you out. Never mind about the one next to you. This is a message for you, my friend. It's your sin. And God says it will find you out. He found Cain out. Cain committed a murder, and when he came back from the field, God says, where is your brother? He said, I don't know. God said, the voice of his blood is crying unto you from the ground. Cain says, he that findeth me shall slay me. His sin found him out. Judas betrayed the Son of God. You know the story. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Think of it. Then he came and threw the pieces of silver down on the floor of the temple. And his sin found him out. He says, I have betrayed innocent blood. I tell you, my friend, be sure your sin will find you out. What a wonderful thing it would be if the Lord's voice was to break in upon this meeting, upon your heart tonight, and say, thy sin is put away. Then it can no longer find you out. Friend, let it find you out in this meeting tonight before it's forever too late. Confess it and get saved before it's too late. You're a sinner in the sight of God. And not only so, but you're in a place that's doomed for judgment. God's wrath is hanging over this world. And if you're unsaved, my friend, it's hanging over your head tonight. These are solemn matters. We have sinned, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that's a solemn truth, is it not? I don't have to bring you to the Bible to prove to you that you have to die. The funeral procession, perhaps the falling tear and the tombstone all tell you this truth, that you've got to die. You know that, my friend. At any moment, God may call you into eternity. At any moment, your feet may touch the slippery edge of time. God may say tonight, change here for eternity. And all the medical science in the world can never bring you back when your appointment comes. Never. Tonight, friend, may be the night when you've got to step out of time into eternity. We don't know. But no man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power on the day of death. And when you come to the day of death, and you know it, you're like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Man's like the mighty river. He takes, as it were, like the river, everything before him. That's in the vigor of life. But oh, when he comes to the day of death, he's just like a few drops of water taken from that river and spilt upon the ground. He's absolutely helpless. God has called and he must go. I wonder, are you prepared? As a sinner, I say you've got to die. One man said, I'll give you £20,000 if you can keep me back from that dreadful death. But you can't bribe death, my friend. When it calls, you've got to go. The infidel said, I'm not afraid of death. You're not. What are you afraid of? Well, said he, I'm not so much afraid of death, but there could be something after death. This is the thorn that stings me. This is the sword that pierces my soul. If that book is true, then there is something after death, he said. My friend, he was right. For there is something after death, and it's judgment. Oh, to face death and go into eternity without Christ. Oh, what a solemn statement. What a solemn condition. The infidel said to young Mary, only 9 years of age, but she was passing out of time into eternity. It imbibed all his doctrines into young Mary. She looked up into his face, and he was trying to comfort her. Oh, he says to her, hold on, Mary, hold on. She said, I've got nothing to hold on to. How true that is. If you're without Christ, you've got nothing to hold on to if death calls you tonight. The father was an infidel, the mother was a Christian. The little girl was passing away. She looked up into their faces, she said, who'll I believe now? Who'll I believe now? And he said, believe your mother. Believe your mother. I tell you, my friend, there is a God. It's solemn, and if you die tonight out of Christ, you'll have to face him in judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after death there's judgment. And if you die out of Christ tonight, you must stand before the bar of God's judgment. And John had a vision of it in the book of the Revelation. He said, I saw a great white throne, a throne standing out in solid purity. There sat the Son of Man, an inflexible justice. Judgment upon all those before him, but they're all without hope. There's not a ray of hope there. They're lost forever. Friend, what is your response to these solemn truths tonight? You're a sinner, and you're heading for judgment. But let me pass on. This woman was a sinner, as I've said, and she was in a place that was doomed for judgment. But one night into this city there came two spies. came into the city, and they went up to Rahab's house, and they knocked at the door. And she took them in. You know, that was a wonderful opportunity. She took them in. Oh, she'd closed the door on them. She would have perished with the rest of the city when the judgment fell. But she opened the door. You know, I see a lovely picture here. God hasn't sent two spies to your heart tonight. The Lord Jesus is knocking at your heart. And you have an opportunity to be saved whilst you're in life. And he's knocking at your heart's door tonight. You say, I thought it was only emotion. My friend, if you felt that, the knock at your heart's door, it's the pierced hand of the Saviour. And he's knocking tonight. Will you let him in? Can it be, O mortal, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords condescends to take admittance into your heart? He does. He wants to come in tonight. He's knocking at your heart's door. This is the opportunity, friend. It may never knock again. This may be your last opportunity. Who knows? For the Lord Jesus may be passing by for the last time. You may be listening to the gospel for the last time. Your opportunity is now. God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now don't leave it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow he said, I'll think as I ought to, and tomorrow the Savior is seen. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. Yet ever his conscience repeated one word, and one only today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth like a vision had gone. Till age and his passions had risen. A message of fate in his brow. Forth from the shadows came death. But it's pity that syllable now. What will you do with Jesus? What shall your answer be? The solemn words are sounding now in your listening ear. Immortal life and the question and joy through eternity. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? What shall your answer be? What is it? This is your opportunity. He's knocking at your heart's door. Are you going to let him in? I tell you, if you let him in tonight, he'll change your whole life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. My friend, tonight he'll change your life if you'll let him into your heart. That man used to come home drunk every night. His life, shall we say, was smashed and broken by sin. When he did come home, they heard his feet coming to the door. The whole family were afraid. Mother and children would flee to their bedrooms. One night he came home. He came in, looked for his wife. There they were in the bedrooms, and she looked up into his face. Oh, you were so different. What has happened? Oh, he says, don't fear any longer. I've been to a gospel meeting tonight, and I've come to know the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. My life is changed. Come along the next night, will you? Oh, it's lovely as we hear the echo. Yes, we walk up the steps and in we go. And there's the mother sitting at the piano. There's the children gathered around and the father standing there. There they're singing, oh, Christ in me my soul found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, and none other name for me. The Father singing, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. My friend, it changed his life, it changed the home. Now what you need tonight is the touch of the Master's hand. You need a living touch. My friend, it rests with you. Are you going to take the step tonight? This woman let them in, and all her wonderful faith, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land long before you ever take it. This woman was a woman of faith. That's what you need tonight. You need faith. Just faith. Just that step. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a touch of the Lord Jesus, and your whole life is transformed. You know, that woman said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. But there was a great crowd gathered around him. How am I going to do it? The crowds were pressing in upon him. She knew if she could touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. But she found a way through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his garment, and back into the crowd she went. He turned and he says, who touched me? Why, they said, everyone is touching you, the crowd's pressing upon you. But oh, he said, there was a touch of faith there. And he looked at her and he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. You say, is the Lord's eye upon me as he looks down upon the weary masses of humanity? Would he know if I touch the hem of his garment? Would his eye be upon me if I, in my simplicity, put my faith in him tonight? My friend, his eye is upon you. And he will save you there as an individual in this meeting, just where you sit. If you will but put your simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm going on to judgment, but I'm going to take the opportunity tonight and open my heart's door and take you as my Savior. Put my faith in you. God will save you just where you are. You know, they made a covenant with this woman before they left. The spies bound a scarlet line in the window. And they said, now when we come and destroy the city and we see that scarlet line, we'll spare everyone in the household. Now that was the covenant they made. And the time came when the armies of God did arrive. And they marched round the city of Jericho 13 times and for 7 days. They raised a great shout and the walls of the city of Jericho fell. And there was only one house that stood. It was the house of Rahab. And true enough, there was a scarlet line in the window. There's a glorious picture, my friend, that God would bring before us, I believe, in this passage. As we seek to close, that would speak to us of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you it's your only hope, the precious blood. No wonder we read in the 5th chapter of this same book that Rahab, the harlot, was saved alive. Saved alive. Because she had the scarlet line in the window. That which speaks to us of the precious blood of Christ. My friend, this is your only hope for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ died at the place called Calvary, and there he shed his precious blood. And unless you rest your all upon that, you can never be saved. Soon as my all I rested on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And the Scripture says, without shedding of blood is no remission. No blood, no salvation. You might as well try and blot the sun out of the heavens as to try and blot that truth out of the Word of God. And unless the scarlet line is bound, shall we say it, in the door of your house, in the door of your heart, unless you're resting upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll never be saved in life. Never. This woman was saved alive because she had the scarlet line in the window. That would never have happened had she not received the spies in through the door of the house. Oh, friend, tonight as I close, I wonder what response is in your heart. You know you're a sinner. You know you have to die because you have sinned. You know that after death there's judgment. You know as a sinner there is an eternity of darkness before you. Yet on the other hand, you know, if you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God will save you tonight, and you'll be able to spend all eternity with Him. I ask you tonight, what is your answer? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, said the Lord Jesus, and lose his own soul? And you're face to face with it tonight. It's Christ or the world. Which is it? I see a man. He's on the side of a ship. He's out in the ocean. He has a bright object in his hand and he's standing at the side of a ship. Well, there he is, and he throws it up into the air and he catches it. Well, we go along and we have a talk to him and say, what is that in your hand? Oh, he says, it's a diamond. All my wealth is in that. But don't you realize the danger? If that ship gives a lurch, it may be you'll miss it. And down into the ocean it will go, and you've lost all your wealth. He doesn't take any warning. He goes to the side of the ship again, and he throws it up. But this time he missed it. And into the ocean it went. There he stands at the side of the ship, gazing down into the ocean, and he says, my all is lost forever. My friend, the ship is your life. The ocean is eternity. The diamond is your soul. There you stand as it is, as it were, upon the side of the ship. And you've tossed your soul up into the air many a time. Perhaps you've been along to the gospel meetings. You've heard the way of salvation. But each time you throw your soul, as it were, up into the air. And you've caught it. You've had opportunity one after another. But I want to warn you tonight. You may stand at the side of that ship. Throw your soul up again tonight. And lose your soul for all eternity. This might be your last opportunity. Friend, will you come as a poor, lost, guilty sinner? He wants to break open the prison house. He wants to bring hope to your troubled breast. He wants to save you tonight. Just come as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And if you come in simplicity like that, God will save you right now. May you come for his name's sake.